the end of Matthew chapter 3. Let's remain standing and we'll give honor to God's word as we hear it proclaimed. Matthew chapter 3. Hey, and while I got you standing, if you already have received your church directory, there is an update sheet already. Right, there's an error correction sheet and an update sheet. See Rudy and Cindy right after service on your way out, and they'll be able to get that update sheet to you. Anyway, that's an important announcement that I had scribbled here. So, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let's pause there and pray. Father, we confess your goodness today, and we make that same confession ourselves, that we cannot live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So today we ask you, as you speak, open our ears and our minds and our hearts, that we could receive and embody, live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Y'all, have you ever made a promise like this to yourself? You get to the end of Sunday and you say, you just kind of hold on tight and you say, this week is going to be better. This week is going to be better. I'll be more patient this week. I'll pray and read my Bible more consistently this week. I'll quit reacting like that. You know the way you react. I'll stop reacting like that. And then maybe it only takes till Tuesday, maybe Wednesday if you've had a good week, and you're right back. You feel like you're right back where you started. I want to tell you ever have a week like that? It's probably not because you don't love Jesus. It's not because you don't love Jesus, but it's because transformation, the kind of change we need in our lives, transformation doesn't begin with self-effort. It doesn't begin with willpower. It begins somewhere else. Some of you, you've joined a gym in January, right? You know, you go to the gym in January, the parking lot's full, every machine is on, the treadmills are all taken, everyone has a plan, new year, new me. But February, March rolls around, something happens. There's plenty of treadmills available, right? The problem wasn't motivation. The problem is that our desire for self-improvement just runs out of gas. And that's the question we want to ask this morning and answer this morning. Why does trying harder and harder not actually change us? Why does trying harder and harder not actually change us? But more importantly than the negative question, why not? How can we be transformed? Transformation is not a problem to solve, but it's a person to encounter. Transformation is not a problem to solve. It is a person to encounter. And transformation begins, the first step, transformation begins with consecration. Offering yourself. That's what we see in the gospel reading from this morning, Matthew chapter 3. Then Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. John tries to deter him, saying, "No, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you've come to me." "Let it be so," Jesus says. "It's proper to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus, y'all, let's get this clear. Jesus doesn't need self-improvement. Jesus isn't coming to the Jordan in repentance over things gone wrong. Jesus already is living the perfect life in harmony, in union with the will of His Father. And yet, He takes a step into the water. Why does He do that? Why does He do that? Does He do that just to show us that that's our path? Jesus took everything for us. Does He do it just because that's what we're supposed to do? Maybe, but I don't think that's everything. I don't think that's everything. Before Jesus performs a miracle, before Jesus preaches a sermon, before Jesus defeats His own temptation and the tempter Himself, He steps into the water to hear something. To hear something. As soon as Jesus was baptized, back to Matthew, as soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water, and at the moment heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. I think that's important. The dove, the sign of the Holy Spirit coming, lighting, resting, remaining. I love that we have a dove back here, right? The Spirit of God, like a dove, coming and resting. And a voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." Hear it again. No sermons preached. No sick people healed. Yet no people oppressed by the devil, no demons cast out, no disciples called, no blood shed on the cross. And yet you hear this word of belovedness, of blessing, of approval. The Father says, "Before any of that, I love you. You are my beloved child. And I am pleased with you." Y'all, I can't emphasize this enough. But it's crucial for us to know that the journey of transformation begins not with earning approval or a need to earn approval from God, but our transformation really begins when we're ready to receive a gift of approval from God. That's what righteousness means. When Jesus says, "I do this to fulfill all righteousness," he doesn't mean he's done all the stuff. He means that God is already, the Father is already prepared to offer approval. That's what righteousness means in this context. It's God's approval. And God's approval is on the ready when we're ready to receive it. Y'all, we got Thomas this morning before I put that ice cold water on his face. We baptized Thomas not because we have a guarantee about what his life is going to be like. We didn't wait to see how his life turned out before we decided we would baptize him. Because baptism, y'all, baptism, and this is true whether you're a year old or 50 years old when you're baptized. Baptism doesn't depend on what comes next. Baptism is a declaration. Baptism is a sort of a prophecy. It's a decree over your life that you belong to Jesus. And so we decree over Thomas's life when we baptize him. We declare what God has already declared. You're a son of God. You are beloved, and God is pleased with you. Now you see this, right? You see this in this whole scripture, that the minute Jesus has this approval affirmed, the minute that God proclaims, "Jesus, you are the beloved," there's a shift, right, from beloved into battle. I mean, identity is confirmed, and then he shifts into a place of battle in the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Note that it didn't just happen. I was just talking to somebody this week, and a wise person counseled them at the moment of their salvation, the moment of their baptism, and said, look, just know this, life doesn't get easier after you give your life to Jesus. Right? Jesus has already heard the words, you are my beloved, and as soon as he says it, as soon as he's living it, life gets harder. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, and the tempter came to him and said this, oh, you just hear the slithering tongue of the enemy, if you are the Son of God. Y'all, we just have it like three verses back. This is my beloved Son. I mean, out loud, in gold letters, like for everybody to hear. This, the Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son. And the devil has the nerve to slither right up and say, if you are the Son of God. Notice this, y'all. Jesus didn't come back with a proof. He didn't come back with a miracle. That's what the devil will say. If you are the Son of God, you'll do something that'll get everybody's attention. Turn the stones into bread. Man, the enemy always does this. The enemy comes in and wants us to question our identity. He wants to question the very heart of our transformation. Who are you really? Are you really even a Christian? You notice this, almost every movie, this is a part of the plot of every movie, whether it's an action movie, that the hero is there, and the question in his mind, or maybe from somebody else, can you really do this? Are you strong enough or smart enough? Even the romance, the rom-coms, right? Can you overcome, can she overcome her past, or can he overcome his past? And really be, who are you really? Y'all, the battle in the wilderness right here between the tempter and Jesus, the battle's not about bread. The battle's not about bread. The battle's about belonging. To whom do you belong ultimately in your life? It's not whether he could work up a miracle. It's about whether he could walk out his identity as the Messiah, the Son of God. And for Jesus and for you, when you know you are beloved, when you are secure in your identity as a son of God, a daughter of God, you don't have to prove anything to anybody. When you know you're the beloved, you don't have to prove yourself. You think about when you were a child and you'd come home from school and it'd been art day and you had the big piece of paper, you had the crayons and you drew, I mean, this is first grade, you drew the pictures just like everybody else did. You put the little sun in the corner, right? I mean, that's just like the sun is, right? You look up in the sky and the sun's up in the corner. No, but that's what you do when you're a little kid. And you got stick figure people and you know, the head's off center or something like that. And you got those birds, right? Everybody draws. Nobody teaches kids to draw birds like that, the little humps, right? Just the little M's like that. You know, what is it? But when you ran home, or when your kid ran home and presented that, you didn't give the artwork with the hope that you'd get something to eat for supper that night. Right? You weren't earning a place at the table. You weren't hoping that mom or dad would securely stamp your last name, your family name. You would have finally earned it, right, with this artwork. That's nothing to prove, friends. Nothing to prove. Or think about your student days, your teen age days, that age when everything feels like it's on trial, right? Your grades, everything's up in the air, or sports, or friendships, or what's going on social media. So much energy, right? You spend so much energy proving, or trying to prove that you are enough, and you fill it in, smart enough, or strong enough, or good looking enough, or cool enough. I always told my kids, I was never cool in high school. I never had a chance, so I don't have to prove anything now. And yet, you know this. You know this. At home, in a healthy home, that deep truth never changes. It doesn't matter what the report card says, or the score of the game, or the applause, or the silence. Child is beloved. Child belongs. And that's what the Father gives Jesus here at the Jordan River. And friends, you know that's what the Father gives you in your baptism. That's what the Father gives you in your baptism. Identity, security, way before performance. Identity, security. And here's the remarkable thing. What happens to Jesus is the pattern for us. And Paul, you know, some of you are glad I finally said Paul, right? Paul says it this way in Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. There it is, that word. By the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. There it is, right? Broken down at the beginning of Romans 12 in Paul's word. Offer your body. That's consecration. I am not my own, Lord Jesus. I've been bought with a price. We sang it. Jesus paid it all. Offer our bodies. That's the gift of consecration. Offer yourself first, identity confirmed. You belong to God. You are beloved of God. And then, number two, be transformed. Notice, it's not transform yourself. Be transformed. If you missed that day in middle school English class, that's a passive verb. That means you are not the actor of the verb. You are not transforming yourself. You are the receiver of transformation. God is the actor in Jesus Christ. God is the actor by the renewing influence of the Holy Spirit. And you are the receiver of transformation. So consecration, transformation, and then, you know, it doesn't have to rhyme, but it helps. Demonstration. Test and approve what God's will is. That's the outflow of God's will and the outflow of God's Spirit in our lives. When we have consecrated ourselves, there's the chance to be transformed and then to demonstrate. Offer, be transformed, live it out in reality. Not fix yourself. Sand off all the rough edges, impress God, and then get His approval, right? His assignment and then His approval. You can't transform yourself, but you can position yourself. I said that for a couple of weeks, that whole picture of the water flowing from the tap, right? The water can flow and flow and flow, but unless your cup is positioned, then it's all going somewhere else. Somebody else will get that water. The invitation to transformation is positioning yourself to receive and live in the grace of God. We talked about what it means to have one gaze, one look clearly at Jesus, and how to move in conversation, spiritual conversation toward another person. I heard this testimony, this story this week from our own congregation, one of our good shepherd folks who's always, he says, I'm always prepared for this. I've got the bags in my car with some cloth and some cleaning supplies and a $10 bill in case I encounter a homeless person at a red light or some other place. He came up just last week after being challenged to move toward a person in spiritual conversation. And instead of just the red light was fresh and someone comes up, and instead of just rolling down the window a little bit and sliding the bag out, right? He said, oh, it's my chance for a conversation. He asked her name, Andrea. She actually gave her name. What does that say? What does that say about the human desire simply to be seen and to be known? Not to be anonymous, but to be seen as beloved. Repeating her name back to her. Our good shepherd says, can I pray for you today? Offer the bag. Can I pray for you today? And she didn't just say yes. Light still red. She leaned her head forward toward the window. Like she wanted to be anointed or blessed. And y'all, he took a risk and he extended a hand and put a hand on her head and spoke a benediction, spoke a blessing, a word of approval on someone's life who desperately needed to know that she had the approval of God and the tenderness of God extended toward her. I don't think our Good Shepherd family member did this so that he could earn God's approval and come and say, look at that, I checked off my good list for the week. I think that kind of life is possible because he already knows he's belonging to God and he's consecrated himself, offered him to be used in the place that God has put him. He's not running around solo. He's deeply connected to our life here. And so consecration is not dramatic. It's simply a living out of our own belovedness, the outflow, the making real of the love of God in our lives. Consecration for you and for me, what does consecration look like? It looks simply like saying, Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, I belong to you. If you're following along our Jesus Asking Lent devotional, there may still be some of these books out in the narthex. This is the daily. You may have picked up on this already. Instead of a different opening prayer for every day of Lent, this is our prayer. A scripture quote from Ephesians, wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And then this simple prayer of consecration. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You could shorten that. You could pick one or two lines from that if it's too complicated. But I'll challenge you this week, a couple of ways we can respond to this gospel, this good news of God's approval, His blessing in our lives. One, embrace that daily consecration prayer. As soon as you hit the alarm on your phone, before you reach for the phone or reach for whatever's next in the morning, say that one prayer of consecration. It may be as simple as that first line, Jesus, I belong to you. The minute your feet hit the floor, Jesus, I belong to you. That may be the reminder that you need, not a reminder God needs, but the reminder you need at the very beginning to know that everything that comes after that is the outflow of the fact that you belong to Jesus. No guilt if you miss a day. Just make that your consecration plan this week. Every morning, Jesus, I belong to you. Or maybe this is the week when you would want to remember your baptism. The moment you would want to remember your baptism. So everywhere you are, wherever you are in the world, you turn on the faucet to wash your hands. And the water runs across your hands. And you remember, again, I'm baptized. I am beloved of God. Or maybe we can just make this more immediate right here in our service. I've said it already. Thomas didn't come and present himself for baptism. He didn't write his spiritual resume or memorize a Bible verse. He was brought by his parents, his family. And he was named, and we declared over his life something before he had done anything to deserve it. He's beloved, he's marked by grace and set apart for God. We've already seen this in Matthew chapter 3. Before Jesus healed or taught or went into the wilderness or battled temptation, he stepped into the water and we heard the Father's voice. This is my Son. I love him. And with him I am well pleased. He was beloved before the battle. He was consecrated before he was called. He knew his identity before he took the step of obedience. Friends, that's the pathway to transformation. Not with proving something to God, but hearing what God has declared over you. And so if you've been baptized, either as a child or at some point later in life, that declaration belongs to you. You may remember the moment or you may not remember the moment, but I'll tell you this, heaven remembers the moment. You may not have understood it, but God's grace was already reaching to you. Baptism announces God's claim, you belong to Jesus. And maybe some of us need to hear that. Some of you need to hear that this week. Not because you've done so well, or because you've resisted all the temptations, or you've kept the discipline and read all the devotionals for Lent, but because we need a reminder that God's grace always comes first, and transformation begins with consecration. So as we close our worship this morning, I want to invite you. This is optional. It's not mandatory. We won't line everyone up. But I want to invite you to a simple way of remembering that you belong to God through Jesus Christ. So you can come forward and simply touch the water. The font is still here, full of water. Not to be rebaptized, but just to remember. Not to be rebaptized, but to remember. To remember your baptism, to remember that you belong, and to remember that before any wilderness you face or battle you do, you are the beloved child of God. You may simply dip your finger in the water and pray, Jesus, I belong to you. Jesus, I belong to you. That's it. There's no spectacle. Just an act of remembering. Because transformation begins not with striving forward, but to returning to the source of our identity in the baptismal water of transformation. Parents, if you're here with baptized children, you're welcome to come as a family and help them remember. And if you've not yet been baptized, and you hear the call of Jesus on your life to consecrate yourself, come and find, I'll kind of be hanging out over here to the side. Come and let's pray together and let's be prepared for baptism in your future. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the water of baptism. We thank you for the day that you stepped into the Jordan and for the day that you claimed us as your own. Remind us who we are and whose we are. Beloved before battle. Yours before we perform. As we come and touch the water of baptism, meet us here again. Not to correct us, but to assure us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.